You know, for some time we've been studying the book of Philippians on Wednesday nights, but it has been quite a while since we've looked at it. In fact, I think we started chapter 3 back about the first of the year, and we've had maybe 4 or 5 Wednesday night messages from Philippians, and here we are almost in October. And so I want to look at one verse tonight in Philippians chapter 3 and seek to be a comfort and an encouragement to you from this verse. And of course the text is actually verses 10 through 14, but we're not going to have time to look at all of that tonight. But as I recall, I could be wrong, the last time we looked at Philippians, we closed out with verse 9 of chapter 3, which is a perfect place for us to begin again, because this text stands alone. And even if we hadn't had the studies up till now, we could just break right in here and move on. Philippians chapter 3, I'm going to read verses 10 through 14, and then we'll talk for a few minutes tonight about verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, neither were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Father, open the scripture to us tonight, encourage our hearts, and teach us from it, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. What we have been seeing in this passage so far is justification. And now we come to the passage that teaches sanctification. Justification, of course, refers to conversion, that initial experience of salvation. Sanctification refers to that process which begins at salvation and continues until death or the rapture. And so we begin the relationship with the Lord through salvation. We continue the relationship through sanctification. We're to reject self and its proud efforts. That's the message of justification. We're to accept Christ and his gracious promise. That's the alternative. But when we come to sanctification, we're not just learning about gaining new life. We're talking about gaining abundant life. We're told that the Lord came not just to give us life, but to give us life more abundant in John chapter 10, verse 10. Justification brings life. That's chapter 3, verses 7 through 9. But sanctification brings abundant life. As we are sanctified or grow in our relationship with the Lord and are conformed more and more into his image, this is what we call sanctification. Now, sanctification is both positional as well as progressive, and then, of course, it's final. We are placed in that relationship where we are set apart for a special work of God's grace, and that's called sanctification. But then we are changed in our character by the grace of God, and that too is called sanctification. Sanctification is not a crisis. Sanctification is a process. Some people believe that sanctification occurs sort of like this. You're going along on this spiritual plane, and all of a sudden you have a crisis, and then you are on another plane of spiritual life. That's what we call crisis sanctification. Some people teach that. The problem is the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches what we call progressive sanctification. I don't have it overhead, so I'm going to draw in the air tonight, okay? Point A, that's the point of salvation. Point B, that's the rapture or death, okay? And glorification, ultimately. And person proceeds from point A to point B, not like this, but like this, okay? He doesn't go up quickly and then level off. He doesn't goof off for most of his life and then make up for lost time when he's near death. What happens is he struggles upward with failures and successes and failures and successes and failures and successes and so on. And as a person, some people call that the roller coaster principle or whatever you want to call it. But life is like that. And one of the problems that Christian people have is that they are often confused into thinking that their current state is the way it's always going to be. Now, let me explain. If they're experiencing tremendous growth and success right now, they think, man, I'll be there tomorrow. You see? But then something gives them a setback. And then the same people who think that any step of growth means they're almost there, they are often the same kind of people who think that any indication of failure or setback means they'll never make it. You know anybody like that? Where when they're on the upswing, man, the world is great. And when they're on the downswing, they just want to quit, give up, and go hide. Well, people who learn to have stable lives are those who realize that you have ups and downs in life. That's true of your physical life. It's true of every aspect of life. It's true of your spiritual growth as well. I mean, people get up, they're excited, they're full of energy, and they get started, and then they get tired before the day is over, and they have to rest, or they have to eat. They have to refresh themselves. And the same thing's true in our spiritual lives. Sometimes we sort of run out of steam, and we have to find what it is that keeps us moving forward and keeps us growing in our spiritual lives. And I think the key, of course, is verse 10, that I may know him. It doesn't say that I may know about him, but that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Understanding these truths will help us to understand what some of the goals are of sanctification. Let me explain this another way now. Salvation is sort of like marriage. It's the beginning of a very intimate personal relationship. The vows are sort of like conversion, and obedience to the vows are the companionship that follows conversion. When you receive Christ as your personal Savior, you point to that experience as your conversion experience. But then as you obey God and His Word, that's like the companionship or the relationship that follows after the marriage. You're still married, but now you're experiencing the marriage. Does that make sense? So that's what we're talking about when we discuss sanctification. So, what are these goals? He says in verse 10, that. Now, wait a minute. That. What does that have to do with it? That's not the middle of it. I mean, that's the middle of the thought. If you go back and look at the punctuation at the end of verse 9, you'll see that it's a colon. And you go back to the end of verse 8, and you'll see it's a comma. So in order to understand what we're talking about, we got to go back to the beginning of this thought. And that's really verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. In other words, the things that used to be important to me, they're not really important anymore. What's more important than anything that I lived for before I came to know Christ, Paul says, that's nothing. What's really important now is Christ and my relationship with Him. That's primary. That's preeminent. That's more important than anything. Now, there's some people who call themselves Christian, but their relationship with Christ is not really very important to them. Now, something's wrong. Either they don't really mean it when they say they've been born again, or they are in rebellion to their Savior. And it could, and a person who's living in that condition really has no claim with assurance that he really is a Christian. If you're in rebellion, why, you're a very curious person indeed if you claim to know the Lord and then you're rebelling against Him. How can you claim to believe in a God that you feel it's all right to rebel against? That's a total contradiction. Those things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Now, here's why I do those things, and here's why I feel this way. That's not a good expression, but that's why I have this new set of priorities, that I may know Him. I know Him as my Savior. Now I want to know Him completely. We have begun this relationship, and now the relationship needs to grow. Let's hear from these folk now. Let's see their knowing glances and their nodding heads here. Those here who've been married for many, many, many years. Is that not true of your relationship? You started out, you thought you knew each other. You did know each other. You thought you loved each other, and you did love each other. But you were young, and you didn't really understand what you would think like 30 or 40 or 50 years later. But here you are, 30, 40, 50 years later, and if you're still together, it's better. You see? In other words, you love each other in a different way. It's mature. It's just peace. You see? And that's the way it ought to be in our relationship with the Lord. Now, sometimes people have the same kind of relationship with the Lord that some folks have with their spouses. They get this relationship started, and then it's a big power struggle for the next 20 years or something like that about who's going to really be in control, you see. And those people aren't very happy, generally speaking. And that's the way it is with a lot of Christian people. They're in this big power struggle with the one they say is the Lord. And here they want to take his prerogatives to themselves. Well, the goal first is to know him. This is not an objective knowledge. It's a personal knowledge. In other words, we're not talking about knowing about him. It's a lifelong pursuit. We've often said this, that since Christ is infinite, I personally tend to think that this growth in the relationship will continue even in the eternal state. I don't have a whole lot of scripture to back that up. I think there's some, but the point I'm making is that since God is infinite, Christ is infinite, that we can't expect to have the totality of the relationship in a limited period of time. And since eternity continues on, we can expect to grow in our relationship with him even after we're glorified. Because his character and power and wisdom are inexhaustible. And we'll continue to develop that relationship. Christ continues to manifest himself to us, the Bible says. And let's turn. John 14. And look at a verse over there real quick. I'm using my old preaching Bible tonight, which doesn't have the thumb index, so you should get there when I get there. John 14:21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. And the grammar is, I will continue to manifest myself to him, or will be in a state of manifesting myself to him. So as a person stays in this relationship, the manifestation of Jesus Christ will continue. So I'm to know him personally as he continues to reveal himself or manifest, make himself clear to me. And how then does he do that? Well, we know how he does it. He does it through his word, through the scripture. Look at John chapter 5 and verse 39. Search the scriptures. For in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. If you want to know who Christ is, you find him in this book. These scriptures testify of Christ. And if you want to know who Christ is, you will meet him in the pages of this book. That's why you and I need to be in the Bible every single day. Not just to learn about God or about Christ, but that is the way we get to know him, not just about him. It says, they are which testify of me. We meet him in this book. And he will reveal himself because he speaks to us through this book. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. Says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let me read that a different way. But grow in grace and grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So the Bible tells us that our relationship with him, our experiential knowledge, therefore our experience of a relationship as we get to know him better and better, is supposed to be growing. It grows by God's bestowal of grace, following grace.
which we obtain from the Word of God. So whenever you're motivated not to read your Bible, or whenever you're thinking, oh, you know, I know what's in there. I don't have really time to do that today. I'll get to it another time. What are you really saying? Don't want to hear from Christ today. Don't want to hear from God today. Don't want to nurture my relationship with Him today. See, it's not just your Bible that you're neglecting. It's Christ that you're neglecting. Have you ever thought about that? If you could come to think, whenever you see this book and push it aside, that what you're really rejecting is not a book, but a person revealed in a book. It might give you pause to think, and you might say, you know, I don't want to do that. Have you ever wondered when you pray whether the Lord hears you or not? Have you ever wondered if you really have any power in prayer? Have you come to pray and thought, what right do I have to come to the Lord? I've neglected Him for so long. Why should He listen to me? Listen, that cycle of defeat in the Christian life is conquered with the first step of refusing to ignore this book. Because if you listen to Him, you will learn here that He will listen to you. And that's the key to building that relationship, to know Him. But that's not all. It says to know the power of His resurrection. Now, what does it mean to know the power of His resurrection? We read a passage like this. Let me find my text again here now. We read a passage like that and we think, well, I know about the resurrection. And I mean, I know that because of the resurrection that the Lord was raised from the dead. And boy, that took a lot of power. And yeah, I think I know the power of His resurrection. That's not what this means. The dunamis, the dynamic, the dynamite. Christ physically, ours spiritually. In other words, the same power by which Christ was physically raised from the dead is the power by which we are spiritually raised from the dead. Now think about that for a few minutes. Here we are, Lazarus in the grave. God speaks, come forth. We come to life by His grace. Now, why do you suppose it is that so many Christian people are still walking around in their grave clothes? You see, once He raises us from the dead, we have some responsibilities to do what He tells us to do, to act like a living person instead of a dead person. But there's an awful lot of people who say they've been raised from the dead, as far as their sin is concerned, that still smell like they're dead, you know? And they're dressed like they're dead, and they act like they're dead, and they still have all of the accoutrements of the tomb about their lives. Something wrong there, don't you think? When people have been raised from the dead, they'll look like living people and not dead people. The Lord raised us spiritually in the same way He was raised physically. And you and I ought not to forget that illustration. It's a biblical illustration, that I may know the power of His resurrection. Paul is saying here that that power which transforms from death to life is the power whereby I was born again. I was regenerated by that same power. And I am sanctified by that same power. Now let me see if I can help you understand this another way. If you believe that you have been saved, that power that saved you is the same power that sanctifies you. Now Christian, hear me. If you have believed God for eternal life, why is it such a struggle for you to believe God for daily life, for abundant life? How is it that a Christian person, a person who has believed in the Lord, who by the grace of God has been given eternal life, He was dead, now he's alive. How is it that that person can be defeated in his Christian life? Discouraged, depressed. You've heard me say this before. All discouraged, defeated, depressed people, as we used to say in the military, listen up, okay? The degree of your defeat, the degree of your discouragement, the degree of your depression is directly related to your degree of self-reliance. When you take your eyes off the Lord and start trusting yourself, you have no power. Do you think a person would ever be saved if he just tried to work it out on his own? No, it's by God's grace. And it's by God's grace that people are sanctified as well. So therefore, since it's by God's grace and in God's power, how come it's not happening? Because of this unbelieving resistance on the part of a believer who'd rather do it his own way. And the Lord would allow us to come to the end of ourselves by letting us languish in that self-reliance, leading us to all kinds of defeat. Paul says, I want to know him. When I know him, I will begin to understand something about the power of his resurrection. This thing which came to me by his grace and gives me the power and ability to do what's right. Now, over here in Ephesians, this is talked about. The book right before, chapter 1. I have this passage written on a little card which I carry in my wallet. Because there's a person that I love very much that needs what this passage is a prayer to produce. And I know that I can't do anything to help this individual or change this individual, but only God can. And I pray these verses every time I open my wallet or look in there and find that little passage of Scripture. It begins in chapter 1 and verse 15. Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him on his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And we could continue to read on down through verse 7, where it talks about the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. He's encouraging those who are saved. But he's saying, I am praying that God will open your eyes to this truth. So often, you and I, in trying to help another person, we'll just try to give them all kinds of advice about what to do about their blindness. You know, we'll squint, you know, just squint, you know, do this, okay? You know, I mean, what, they're still blind. I mean, that's not going to help a person. And we give all kinds of advice about what a blind person should do to be able to see. You know what it takes for a blind person to be able to see? God has to open their eyes. God has to give them sight. So if you've got somebody that's blind and can't understand the truth, just pray that God will open their eyes. And that's the passage that you claim. When you've got a loved one or somebody that you're burdened about or yourself, you claim that passage of Scripture and pray, God, that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened, that I would see this, that they would see, whatever your prayer might be. Paul's prayer is for us to understand what he's saying in this passage here in Philippians, to know the power of his resurrection. Oh, if you and I tonight could receive from God his grace to understand, to get this, it would change us, change you, change me. How are we going to get it? Well, our responsibility is to come back to the Word and see it again and again and again. And let me tell you something. If you'll keep coming back to this book, I really believe that it's going to click. It's going to come through. Something's going to happen. One of these days you're going to be reading it, and all of a sudden you're going to think, oh, I see it now. God does it. I don't do it. And then there's going to be joy and peace and blessing. And then the things that you do in your Christian life are going to be you enjoying God's grace instead of trying to impress God with your goodness. Does that make sense? You and I don't impress God with our good deeds. And we don't grow by trying to impress God with our good deeds. We just depend on Him, and He does it. But that power is available to us by His grace through faith. To know the power of His resurrection. Salvation is a resurrection. That's the reality. Romans chapter 6. Go back there. Romans 6, 3 through 10. I mean, it's clear that resurrection, that salvation is a type of resurrection. Verse 3 of Romans 6 says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death?" Now, is that talking about water baptism, or is it talking about spiritual baptism? Well, it has to be talking about spiritual baptism as illustrated by water baptism, because if this is water baptism, then baptismal regeneration is taught in this passage. "We are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death," now there's the likeness part, "we shall also in the likeness of His resurrection." In other words, our physical baptism is a likeness or a testimony of the spiritual experience that happened when the Holy Spirit included us or immersed us into the benefits of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That's why we're Baptists. That's why we are immersionists, because we believe that that immersion is a picture of death, burial, and resurrection. It's not a picture of the coming of the Holy Spirit onto us like at Christ's baptism with the dove and so on. It's a picture of death, burial, and resurrection. And immersion pictures that. "If we've been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall also in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that He died, He lived unto sin. But in that He liveth unto God." And He goes on, "Likewise, in the same way, reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Salvation is a kind of resurrection. We were dead, now we're alive. So we've got to keep that in mind. The power of His resurrection. And then, of course, finally, and I've got to go, to know the fellowship of His suffering, it says in the last part of this verse. And we'll come back to some of this the next time. But following the Lord and having fellowship with Him and understanding that this life is a place and a circumstance in which to glorify the Lord is what He's talking about here. Resignation to the will of God, contentment, being conformable to His death, he says. In other words, the Lord was with joy on the cross that He might provide for us salvation. And when you and I have to go through hard times or pain or suffering or whatever it might be, if that's God's will for us, that's part of the way in which we bring glory and honor to Him. And it doesn't matter what we lose in this life. It doesn't matter what it costs us. We're here to serve God. We're here to glorify God. If we know Him and we know the power with which He changed us from a dead, lost person into a living, saved person, if we know that, then we can come to know and fully understand and appreciate, even when we are called into this fellowship of His suffering, and be conformable to His death. We can see physical death the same way He saw it. That's peace. That's joy. That's the way to live. That's a wonderful truth. And that is one of the great keys. key first steps in this process we call sanctification. Sanctification is a desire to be like Christ, to follow in His footsteps, and not to cling to the pleasures of this life. Are you there? Even Paul said, you know, I'm not there. And yet later in our text, we'll see that. He said, I'm striving for it. I'm pressing toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, but I count not myself to have apprehended. Okay? I want to be there. God's helping me to move in that direction. I trust and hope and pray He is, you too. God bless you tonight. I have the prayer sheet with me. I'm going to pray through this tonight and pray for you. And I will see you on Sunday. And God bless you. Okay?